In the name of the one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. This morning I've set myself one simple goal. My goal is to convince you that you're a teenager. My goal is to convince you that we're actually all teenagers. That's going to be pretty easy with my youth group kids, so you can promptly fall asleep right now. But with the rest of us, it might seem odd. It may have been a bit of a bit since we were last teenagers. But think back to when you were a teenager and what you thought was the coolest, most important stuff. Maybe it was fast cars. Maybe it was cool clothes. Maybe it was wrestling. Maybe it was your favorite music or celebrities and what they were doing. For me, it was unquestionably music. I would listen for hours to music and watch music videos for hours of my favorite bands over and over. And I was always stunned when my dad would walk into the room and he would say, "Who's that?" And I would say, "Who is that? You don't know who that is? They are like the most important thing ever." And then he's like, "Oh, okay." Just walks out of the room. And I clearly thought, man, my dad just doesn't understand what's really important in this life. We all had something like that in our background, in our teenage years, that we loved and valued and just thought was the most important thing in the world. And yet, as you grow older, you begin to look at it with kind of shock and awe at how important you thought that thing was. So now, I'm realizing I'm already an old man. Okay, you might laugh at me, but my youth group kids will attest that I have the heart of a curmudgeon-y old man. So when I flip through the channels and I land on the MTV Music Awards, I can honestly say I have almost no idea who anyone is, and I don't care. I know they seem to think this is very important, but I don't care. Mick Jagger's there because he's like eternally at every music event ever because he is immortal. But other than that, I don't know who this 18-year-old kid is who just made $5 million on his latest album. And I don't care. I'm sure if you look back at things that you valued as a teenager, you would say, "Oh my gosh, my value was so misplaced. I thought that was the most important thing, but now I see all of this was way more important." I want to try and convince you today that you still have a teenager's brain, and that there are still things that you think are infinitely valuable, but later, in eternity, you will look back on, and you will say, "Really? That's what I thought was the most meaningful thing in this life?" This is what Paul is dealing with in 2 Corinthians. He's dealing with a Corinthian church who has accepted Jesus Christ, come into the life of the church, and yet all of their values are still the values of the Corinthian culture. Power, wealth, extravagance, fancy rhetoric. And so as Father Eric says, Paul shows up and he's rather unassuming. He's rather unimpressive. He's not a rock star. He's not even a folk singer. He just looks rough. This is how Jesus works in the world. And so Paul is trying to deal with the Corinthians and say, you need to shape your values by Jesus Christ, and it looks very different than the values of the world. So as we unpack this passage, I want you to think about what it means to value things in the world. And we need to ask ourselves, what would our life look like? What would our attitude look like if our eyes were fixed not here, but on eternity? First, if our eyes are fixed on eternity, we actually begin to view our present bodies in a different light. Paul writes, "For we know if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." By tent, Paul, the tent maker, is referring to his physical body. And by house, he's referring to his future physical resurrection body. And he reminds the Corinthians of two things. One, this body is not the final plan. It's a tent. It's a temporary shelter. What we have awaiting for us in our resurrection life is a house, a stable dwelling created by God for eternal life with him. This body is temporary. Our resurrection body will be eternal. Two, this means that the destruction of the earthly body is not actually a threat to those in Christ. The fundamental thing you see throughout history is that people don't want to die. It doesn't look appealing. And we don't know what's after that. So much of life throughout history is the desire not to die. How can I arrange my life so that I don't get sick, so that I don't die, even though I know I will die? Paul has stepped into the resurrection of Jesus Christ so fully that he knows his resurrection is so sure that nothing is truly threatening to him. It's like he's suddenly Superman, but Superman can die and it's okay. He knows that the resurrection of Jesus is so sure that it means his resurrection is sure. And so what he says here is really kind of seems not that big of a deal, but it's earth-shattering. He says, "For we know that if our earthly is destroyed..." We say, I know lots of things that turn out to be not true, or I know lots of things that I sort of believe. But he's saying, no, I know that my resurrection is sure. It's not a guess. It's not a hypothesis. It's not even a hope. It's a knowledge. And because he knows that his resurrection life is sure, there is nothing that can endanger his life with God, not even death. And he sees that the Spirit actually functions as a guarantee, as like a document that deeds over to us the promise of resurrection. The Spirit dwells within me, and so therefore I know I will live again. And so he goes out to spread the gospel because the Lord has called him to it. And as if he goes marching around saying, "Sticks and stones may destroy my bones, but my resurrection body is assured." Paul's eyes are fixed on eternity, so he doesn't live in fear and anxiety about his physical body. In our modern times, our culture places more and more importance on our bodies. Youth, beauty, health, physical pleasure, those are clearly the highest values of our society. To be healthy is good. To be sick is bad. To be young is very good. To be old is increasingly useless. As more people begin to believe that all that there is in this life, this is the time while the getting's good, so you better get it here. The problem is, it's not as if we're just living removed from that reality. It's interesting that those non-Christians believe that the things of the body are so important. We've fallen into that. We're constantly being told by our society, and we tell one another, that the things of this world are the most important things. So we confess in the creed that we believe in the resurrection of the body, but is our confession like Paul's knowing? A knowing that changes his life and shapes everything about how he views the world. I think all too often it's not. We confess it as an article of faith. We believe in the resurrection of the body, but then we face illness, we face old age, we face death itself with fear and anxiety. So the point of the gospel must then be to make us happy and healthy and secure, right? And then for 80 years, people start preaching that health is the primary goal of Jesus. And then we start to believe that health, prosperity, that's what it's about. And then we get sick and we die and tragedy hits. And we look up at the heavens and we say, "What is going on here? I thought the deal was I follow you and I get the good stuff in this body. And we've forgotten that these are tents, not houses. We're traveling towards something more permanent. So rather than be so caught up in this life, in anxiety over illness and sickness and death and aging and insecurity, we should instead yearn for eternity. Paul, who has had more thrown at him than any of us, speaks of a response of groaning. He writes, "While we are in this tent, we groan, being burdened, longing to be clothed." So his major occupation in the grumpiness of suffering is not to turn it inward and have fear and anxiety and uncertainty. What's going to happen? What's going to happen? It's yearning. I know that here suffering is real. I am longing for the world to come. I know that here illness is real. I am longing for my resurrection life. His whole orientation has shifted. And so what we need to see is that if our eyes are increasingly fixed on eternity, it changes the way we understand what happens to these bodies. It's not that they're unimportant, it's that they're temporary. Second, if our eyes are fixed on eternity, we will be bold in following Christ in this life. So Paul is all caught up in the reality of resurrection, and he says, nothing can take you away from God. You lose your body, you got another one that is eternal in the heavens. And then he says, so we are always of good courage. The conclusion, therefore, given all of that I've just said, we're of good courage. And the word translated here, courage, is a boldness, a confidence, being strengthened to face a challenge. And he says it's this boldness that marks Christians who know the resurrection. And so it's this boldness that we see play out in his life, where he can face anything, encounter any suffering, boldly, with confidence, because he knows that his eternal life is secure. So his whole perception of danger is changed. The Corinthians look at this guy and they're like, oh my gosh, you were like getting beaten up, shipwrecked, thrown out of cities, flogged, and you're the messenger of Jesus? You don't seem to have a very successful ministry. And he's trying to change their thought patterns about what it looks like to live in Jesus. He's flipping their categories. I preach nothing but Christ and him crucified. If you want health and wealth and prosperity, go look somewhere else. Because he is not playing the game of this world to try and turn the church into a mere image of the values of our society. He's going to go wherever Jesus leads him, and sometimes it's going to look ugly to the world. It's going to be confusing, and it'll look like failure. So here, I've sketched a portrait of this maniac apostle of Jesus Christ named Paul. Do we have anything like his heart? I worry that we legitimately don't know it anymore. We don't know what it is to be bold for the gospel. And that's my fear, that as more and more of the world comes at the life of the church, we won't have the boldness or courage to face it. We don't know what it is to suffer for Christ. We don't know what it is to be martyred for Christ. And there may come a time where that happens, and we're not prepared. And this is why passages like this are so important, because Paul knows in his bones what it is to suffer for Jesus. And we need to hear him. What if boldness defined us instead of fear? The ancient Christians were often looked at as lunatics by the civilized folk of this world. The Romans and the Greeks would look at how they would willingly suffer persecution, oppression, reject all their social power, be martyred, thrown to the lions, all for faith in this guy Jesus. They thought it was insane. People still think we're insane. They just think we're insane for different reasons. And I think Paul would encourage us to wake up and recover what it means to be truly courageous in Christ. Finally, if our eyes are fixed on eternity, we seek to please God above all else. Paul concludes, "So whether we're at home or away, we make it our aim to please him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil." As Paul looks to eternity, he knows that there will be a day where the shape of his life and his commitment to Jesus will be judged by Jesus himself. And in light of that, the opinion of anyone else down here seems pretty inconsequential. In 1 Corinthians 4, Paul's interacting with the Corinthians because they're judging him. And he effectively says, don't judge me. I don't even judge myself. I let God judge me. The judgment of God, his view of our life, is the only thing that matters. And so when we play the game of this world and we define ourselves by these categories of success or failure or pleasure or wealth or power or status, what are we doing here? These values are passing away. The only thing that matters is whether our life pleases Christ. And so when the world comes to us and says, this is important, this is meaningful, we need to say, is it? It might be. It might be good to seek some of these things for the sake of Christ. But what Jesus Christ does in the life of Paul and what he ought to do in the life of the church is destroy and reframe every value the world gives us. And sometimes it means that when the church is following Jesus, the world looks at it and says, that's crazy. What are you doing? That looks like failure. How much of our lives are shaped by what we think other people think of them? How much of our lives are shaped by the fundamental question, will this please God? I think we could all admit but that question is not the first one on our lips. But it's only a life that pleases God that truly matters. So my goal this morning was to show that you and I are all teenagers. And what I meant by this is that we all have things that we hold dearly, that even maybe the world affirms as very important, but in eternity we'll look back and we'll be astounded at how important we thought it was. And we'll begin to see that the really small things, our faith, our life of prayer, our relationships in the body of Christ, loving our enemies, loving our neighbors, sacrificially living out Jesus' call in the world, those truly matter. We may not know in eternity who had the most power or the most wealth or who had the most secure retirement plan. But we will know those things. So think about eternity. Think about being clothed in resurrection life, renewed in a perfect body, living with God forever in his glory and his power and his holiness. What do you cling to in this life that you will look back on and it will look as important as an MTV Music Award? We need to be asking this question of our lives. Amen.